So this morning, I wanted to talk about Joseph. We've been looking at the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, and it's a surprisingly long story. It takes up a lot of the book of Genesis. It's about chapter 37 to chapter 50. And when you think about Genesis being the first book in the Bible, it sets up a lot of context for all of life and humanity and history. It's amazing how much of the letter is just taken up by the story of this one man and his relationship to his family members. So I was getting ready for this message, and one of the days this week I was driving, I was on McBean, which it always amazes me how fast the speed limit is on McBean. I don't know if you ever think, with as many lights as there are in many shopping centers, I think it's 50, right? So you can go pretty fast. And so I was driving down, and I put on my turning signal. I was gonna go into the other lane. There was a lot of space between me and anybody behind me. So I start moving into the next lane, and some guy flies past me. I'm like, I know for sure you saw my turning signal. You had to have seen the fact that I had turning signal and my wheels were starting to go into the lane, but this person had to get by me. There was no intent whatsoever, it didn't appear, for letting me get into this lane. And of course, we go to the next light, you know, within 2 seconds, we're like at the same light. So, and I thought, you know what, if you have feelings like that on the streets or on the freeways, do you ever have like negative feelings towards other drivers when you're out and about? I was feeling some negative feelings, and I was thinking a lot about the thing we're going to talk about today, which happens to be forgiveness. And I thought, wow, I feel like I need to forgive this driver. Like this brief instant in time, I was mad and I wanted, you know, you can do all kinds of things. You can like glare at them as you drive by, or you can just mutter, you know, unsavory thoughts in your mind about that person. And I thought, you know what, I guess I need to put this into practice. I feel slighted and offended by this other driver that I don't even know. And I think it's actually probably been a year of forgiveness for me. I have been looking at my relationships over this past year, and it has surprised me in reflection how many times I've needed to forgive people. And I think maybe this is just one of the things that God really wanted me to focus on in 2025. And it's strangers on the road, it's some people that are very close to my heart. I've had to deal with forgiveness of people that live really far away from me, family members. I have forgiveness with people that live very close to me, like neighbors. Things from little slights to really deep hurts. All kinds of things, just all kinds of scenarios and people that I've had to really work through forgiveness. And I think either I've been exceptionally offended this year, or God is just showing me who I've always been, and he just really wanted me to work on forgiveness. And so because of that, it's come up a frequent number of times in my messages this year during Lord's Supper services and communion. So if you've been around Valley Lights this year, you may have heard me talk about bitterness and forgiveness, unforgiveness, and things like that this year. And so it's, like I said, I think it's something that God's been doing in my heart. And I think it also tends to trickle down. It seems to me that sometimes when God's working on the pastor, it tends to be a thing that needs to be worked on for people in the congregation as well. The shepherd and the sheep sometimes need to go through the same things together. And so if you've had, you know, your mind impressed or your heart pressed with things related to forgiveness, I guess I'm sorry. I don't know if I'm like leading the charge in this or what. But if I could ask, you know, this is hypothetical. If I were to ask for a show of hands, who here has forgiven all of the people in their life? Probably some hands would go up, or maybe a lot of hands would go up. And what I want to do with today's message is suggest to you the possibility that you haven't totally forgiven. And so another hypothetical question is, if I could show you that you haven't totally forgiven the people in your life, would you do it? If by the end of this message, like 30 minutes from now, you see there is still unforgiveness in your heart, at least partially, would you forgive? So one of the hardest things you may ever do is, there's a lot of hard things that the Lord asks us to do. Forgiveness is one of them, because you know what? When you're thinking about what they did to you, you know, you can't, sometimes you just can't minimize it. The impact was so big. And just the thought of forgiveness means I'm going to have to let them off the hook. It means I'm going to have to kiss vindication goodbye. It means I can't do anything about it. I'm just going to totally release them. And, you know, we think about, you know, people that have wronged us in all these different ways. And, you know, maybe you pray for them. You may say something to God like, Lord, I know I'm supposed to pray for them, so I commit them to thee. Lord, I commit them to thee. And God's like, you want me to kill them, don't you? That's how you want this story to end. So we have all kinds of emotions. And the way we're going to dive into this topic is, again, by looking at the story of Joseph, which personally I think is one of the most inspiring stories of forgiveness, human forgiveness in the Bible. So a really quick recap of his life. We've looked at this over the past couple weeks. Joseph was hated by his brothers. They decided to kill him. And then last minute before they kill him, they throw him in a pit and keep him in holding until they can sell him into slavery. So Joseph goes into a pit, spends some time there, and then he's sold into slavery. He spends a significant amount of time there. He's then unjustly accused of rape. And then he goes from slavery into a prison, and he spends a lot of time there. And so he goes from pit to slavery to prison. And then right at the very end of that prison stint, he makes a friend that can get him out of prison, and that friend forgets him. So he stays in prison even longer. And what God is doing, there's all kinds of things that God is doing in Joseph's life. We've been looking at that over these past few weeks. But what happens is God does get him out of prison and causes him to rise to power with the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Joseph gets established as essentially what would be the prime minister of Egypt. The one, it's even higher, some people call it the vice president, but it's even higher than what the vice president of the U.S. does. He has even more authority and charge in Egypt. Pharaoh puts him over everything. And so then he ends up being a person that brings significant blessing to all of the nations around. So he goes from low to lower to even lower, and then God raises him up. And then he starts to interact with his brothers again, the ones who sold him into slavery. And that's where we're going to jump in. Now I want to look at Genesis 42 to kind of give a little context for the relationship that he has with these brothers, the ones that wronged him so much. Genesis 5. So there's part of what God is doing in Joseph is he puts him in the right place to provide food during a severe famine that strikes the whole area. And so everyone starts coming to Egypt, including Joseph's family. His brothers come to Egypt to get food. And Egypt's the only one that has food because of what God was doing through Joseph. And so here's what it says. In Genesis 42, verse 5, it says, "The sons of Israel were among those who came to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Joseph was in charge of the country. He sold grain to all its people. His brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. And when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them." As it turns out, they didn't recognize him, because at this point, Joseph looks like an Egyptian. He has picked up the language totally, and so as he talks to people, even his own brothers, he uses an interpreter. So Joseph, a Hebrew, speaks to his brothers in the Egyptian language, and the interpreter speaks to them in Hebrew. So it's this interesting dynamic going on here. So Joseph recognizes them, and by the way, one of his dreams when he was little, you remember, a teenager, he remembered that his brother, he got a dream that his brothers would bow down to him. Well, it's happening right now. The dream is being fulfilled. So he treated, but here's what it says. When Joseph saw his brothers, he treated them like strangers, and he spoke harshly to them. I want you to think about these two things, because this is going to come back at the very end of the story, this dynamic, the way he's treating them. And when you feel offended by people, or when you're dealing with hurts and unforgiveness, this approach is the most natural approach in the world. To treat them like strangers, like, I don't know you, like, break the relationship, put distance, put walls there. I'm not going to interact with you, and to speak harshly. maybe you're not yelling, but maybe there's just this edge, this gruff, grisly, prickly edge in the words and the tones that are being used. And this is what was happening right now. He treated them like strangers and spoke harshly. And he goes on to say, there's this, let me just read a little bit more of what's going on here. He says, "Where do you come from?" "From the land of Canaan to buy food," they replied. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered his dreams about them and said, "You're spies. You've come to see the weakness of the land." So he's accusing his brothers. Again, this is harsh. This is a harsh approach he's taking. And the brothers replied, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." At this point, when Joseph hears them say, "We're honest men," he's like, "You got to be kidding me. You lied to dad that I died. Dad thinks I'm dead, and I haven't even seen his face because you're honest men." Okay. So they're honest men. So he replies to this. "We're honest men." He shoots back, "No, you've come to see the weakness of the land." He still accuses them. And they reply again, "No, we, your servants, we're 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no longer living." Joseph's like, "Yeah, it's me, and I'm still alive." And then Joseph said, "No, I have spoken, you're spies." And then he throws them in jail. And Genesis 42:17 says, Joseph imprisoned them together for 3 days. 3 days. The number 3 occurs a lot in the Bible. There's this, I think, a significance to that. So what do you think is going on in Joseph's heart for those 3 days? Now think about this for a minute. It's been like 17 years. No, this has been 13 years since he last saw them. And all these terrible things have happened to him. And now he's face to face with his brothers. Do you ever think about that moment when you're face to face again with that person that hurt you so much? He's finally face to face with them. He treats them roughly, throws them in prison. And how do you think Joseph feels for 3 days? Do you think he was able to focus on his work? What was going on in his heart? He's just sitting there thinking about it. It's probably stewing, like, just probably think about all the inner conflict and turmoil. Like, his brothers are there, and he's got to figure out what to do with them. I guess he could just leave them there. He could just leave. How do you like it? So I think probably what happens is all of what happened to him through the hands of his brothers flowed back into his mind. That's my guess. God blessed Joseph so much that a lot of what happened to him, he forgot or was able to move past. But now he's remembering how cruel they were. Now remember, his brothers decided to kill him. His brothers basically said, "Joseph, you're a worthless piece of human life. You're better to us, bloody and dead." And so they had this seething hatred for Joseph. It was over the top. No matter how bad your relationship with your siblings, I don't know if there's anybody here who's actually tried to be killed by their siblings. And even in Genesis 42:21, look at what it says. The brothers are arguing with themselves, and they say this, you know, they said to one another, "In truth, we're guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen." Distress of soul, to me, is a significant phrase. There's a distress of emotion and a mind, but think about the deepest part of who you are. Your soul is in distress. And I think at this moment, way back at the pit and all that moment with that conflict of hatred, I think Joseph was probably begging on his knees for life and for mercy. Just at an ounce of mercy from his brothers, and they would not listen. Their hearts were stone. They hated him so much. So later, chapter 49, if you were to read on, when it comes time for their father, Jacob, to give a blessing to all these 12 sons, Jacob speaks especially of Simeon and Levi, and instead of pronouncing a blessing, he curses their anger. He says, "These two brothers especially have a cruel wrath and a violent anger." So Jacob, in Jacob's, quote, blessing, he says, "May I never join their company." Their own father can see the depth of the cruelty of these men. So I think it's helpful to grasp the depth and the level of of the hatred here, and just the depth of distress and inner turmoil unjustly thrown on Joseph. It was wrong and evil. It was so evil. The most natural thing in the world would be to have this deep-seated hatred for them, for Joseph to feel hate towards them. In your own life, I'm sure there have been times when you too have been wronged. And maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe it's something that's ongoing currently. And maybe you can identify with Joseph in this. Or with this picture. This is a painting, or it's an illustration that I think in a way kind of depicts that distress of soul that goes real deep. This is an image that illustrates the kind of pain that rips your insides. The kind of pain that is deep and long-lasting. The truth is, God does not leave us alone in our pain. And Jesus, and you see this in this picture as well, Jesus knows more about the kind of pain done from evil people. He knows about that better than anybody. And so there's something very powerful that can happen in the life and the heart of a believer who follows Jesus. There's a very special kind of fellowship that we can experience if we walk with him. So based on the text, we're going to turn a corner here in Joseph's life. It appears that something very powerful happened in Joseph. And so we're going to jump a few chapters to chapter 45, and we're going to see a transformed Joseph. We're going to see where he actually does forgive his brothers, and you see evidence and you see proof of it, and you see some of the things he does, and it's incredible. So I want to propose to you steps of how to forgive totally in the example of Joseph. We're going to look at this. And so let's go Genesis 45. So he has another encounter. You know, this first encounter we just read was a pretty rough one. But now they're back. They still don't know who he is. They need more grain. This is another trip to Egypt. And so they come up. But Joseph is a very different person now, and it says this: Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants, so he called out, "Send everyone away from me! Everyone away!" And it says no one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. And then he wept so loudly, it says all the Egyptians heard it. Also Pharaoh's household heard it. Everybody. How loud does a grown man have to wail for everyone everywhere to hear about it? You can think of sobbing. Sobbing is intense emotion, but sobbing is not that loud. Wailing is loud. Joseph is having an intense emotional reaction to what's going on here. And so he wept so loudly, and Joseph said to his brother, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" And they could not answer him because, apparently, I left that off. Why? It says in verse 3, because they were terrified in his presence. So this, think about the whiplash that the brothers are feeling at a second. They're like, whoa, wait, what? Joseph, because again, up to this point, he was speaking in the Egyptian language. He breaks out into Hebrew because he calls everybody out. He even calls the interpreter out. The interpreter is like, "Hey, do you want me to stay so you can talk to these people?" And Joseph's like, "No, everybody out. Everybody out." Apparently nobody here knows Joseph could speak Hebrew the whole time. So here he is. He finally, in heart language, speaks to his brothers and he reveals his identity. And I think what's so interesting, he calls everybody out for this big moment of revelation. Why does he call everybody out of the room? I think there's a reason, and I think, and some people have studied this, have said it may be because Joseph didn't want anyone else to know what his brothers did to him. And I actually want to bring this point up. If you totally forgive, one evidence of that would be that you don't tell anyone what they did to you. You don't tell anyone what they said. Man, think about that for a second. Have you ever felt frustrated and then you tell somebody about it? Like the reason we want to tell stories about the hurts done to us and what they did is because we want people to side with us, to feel better, help us feel better. There's a kind of grimy pleasure in telling other people about those offenses. And it's kind of a way for us to get back at them too. Total forgiveness is when you tell no one. You don't tell anybody. I think that may have been part of what Joseph was doing here. Joseph was the hero in Egypt, right? Everyone's alive because of Joseph. He was highly exalted. He was respected by everybody. And it says people could see, even the Egyptians, who were not God-fearing people, even the Egyptians could see that the Lord was with Joseph. So Joseph's the hero, and here's his family, here's his brothers. I think probably it's possible that Joseph wanted his brothers to be heroes with him. He wanted his family to have a good name. He wanted his brothers to have a good name in front of the Egyptians. Imagine if all the Egyptians knew that these guys tried to kill him. What would they do? They would side with Joseph. And so what's amazing is this idea, and this is hard to do. Even for me, when I think about the different people that I've interacted with, and I felt frustrated, it's hard not to just make little comments about what they did to people. So it's when you tell no one. You can certainly tell the Lord, by the way. You can tell the Lord what they've done to you. You can pour out your heart to him. An exception to this, by the way, would be if there was some sort of crime that needs to be reported, where there's a right kind of justice that happens, where the motivation is, like, if something like very seriously criminal has happened to you, or you're involved in that, and you bring the report, not out of vengeance, though, out of a right kind of justice. And when it comes to vengeance, you know, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. And you may think, I know that, Lord, but you are so slow in bringing out your vengeance. Why did it take so long? Oh my goodness. So that's what Joseph does. Another thing that Joseph does in this story, you see, you can tell if you've totally forgiven if you don't let them be afraid or nervous around you. You don't let them be afraid or nervous around you. For 22 years later, these evil-doing brothers have come to the prime minister of Egypt. It's the most powerful man in the land. And as soon as they show up, Joseph knows the moment has finally come. And you know what? Probably the earlier Joseph maybe wanted them to feel terrified. That's what it says. They couldn't even answer him because they were terrified in his presence. And he probably would have loved that. Oh, that would have been something to savor. Now that they're here, and now that they do feel terrified, what does Joseph say? Look at it. It says this. They were terrified in his presence, and then Joseph said to his brothers, please, come near me. Draw close to me. And they came near. He says, I am Joseph, your brother. He uses a completely different approach to them. These people that have done so much evil to them, he says, come close to me. He does not let them, he tries to do everything to prevent them from feeling afraid or nervous around him. If God gives you a chance to encounter your offender before you've released your anger and your bitterness, woe to them who must suffer you. Woe to them who must suffer us when we're still angry. Jesus told us to do what to our enemies? Love them and bless them. That is so hard to do. Joseph could have said, yeah, I'm your brother, and now I got you. Now you're right in my grip. He could have made them squirm. Oof. But now here they are bowing down, like his dream said years ago. It's a new Joseph. It is a brand new man. He's a man who's transformed. He's broken. Think about the weeping. This man has broken down. He has a completely different perspective on this. This is actually a Joseph that can be trusted. They're terrified of him, but Joseph can be trusted. Another way, you know, you may have totally forgiven in this example of Joseph is that you alleviate their feelings of guilt. This almost sounds ridiculous that you would do something like this, magnanimous and gracious like this. But here's what it says in Genesis 45:5. He says, Joseph tells his brothers, now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. Joseph gives an earnest, compelling reason to make it easy for them to feel better about what they did. The weight and significance of this is so important. We spent all of last Sunday looking at this idea. Three times in this brief encounter, Joseph says, God sent me here. It wasn't you. Everyone knows the brothers are responsible for him going to Egypt, but no, Joseph says, no, I'm rewriting the story. I'm rewriting the script. I'm relabeling what happened. It wasn't you guys. God sent me here. So this is amazing. He's like, it's like he's trying to make them. By the way, they haven't even asked for forgiveness yet. By the way, they've acknowledged in a truly repentant way nothing, and he's already trying to make them feel better. You know what's so distressing in situations when we're hurt is when the person who hurt us doesn't know how hurt we are. And this is frustrating. Like, they hurt me. Like, they need to know. They ought to know. And how do we let go of all that if we haven't yet, like, dumped on them how damaging they were? That's distressing to us. And so, you know, you may go through a sermon like this, and you're like, okay, I need to go tell somebody that I forgive them. You can tell somebody, like, I forgive you for what you've done. You could actually, you know, after this sermon, you could go up to somebody in the room and say, hey, by the way, I forgive you for what you did. And they might say, for what? And you might say, like, well, you know. They're like, no, I don't. What did I do? I really don't know. You're like, no, you know, and you should know what you did, okay? You should know. And now I'm offended again. So it doesn't actually matter if they know or not for us to be able to forgive. Did you know that if a person asks for forgiveness, I would say even a wicked person could become soft if someone is genuinely apologetic. It's really no virtue to forgive somebody when they're sorry. The victory is when we forgive when they're not sorry, or when they don't even know what they've done, and then you forgive them. Isn't this what Jesus did when he was on the cross? He's hanging there, bleeding out from people who had just crucified him, and he says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that the case for us? People have hurt us, and they know not what they did. And Jesus prayed for them, that God would forgive them. How radical is that? This is crazy radical. Who does this? Who forgives somebody at that extent? Most people, and here's what I think. Most people that I have needed to forgive probably don't think they've done anything wrong. Wouldn't that probably be the case for you too? The things that we're so hurt by, or so offended, or so angry, their consciences are clear. They're like, I'm good. In fact, they're pointing the finger at you. And they're like, you're the one with the problem. They have no guilt at all. And still we need to forgive. This is what Joseph did. Another thing he did is he let them save face. Joseph totally forgave. And you see this in the fact that he let them save face. Here's what it says. He goes on and he shares this ideas with his brothers. He says this, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Again, we looked a lot at these verses last week. So Joseph says, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So his brothers are saying, you mean we didn't do it? We didn't bring you here? God did it? Joseph's like, yes. Yes, this has God's hands all over it. He rewrote the narrative. And, you know, back when Joseph had those dreams about his brothers bowing down, he had the dreams twice. It's interesting, Joseph had two dreams, and then later when he's in prison, the cupbearer and the baker there were two dreams there. And then later, when he goes to Pharaoh had two dreams. And Joseph says to Pharaoh at the end, he says, that's how you know that God's for sure going to do it, is that he confirmed it with a double dream. So all this was happening, but Joseph had those dreams way back when he was a teenager. And he may have thought in that moment as a teen that these are for me. people are going to bow down, and it's for me. And that might have gone to his head. Actually, he might have, it's possible he was arrogant and stuck up around his brothers. Maybe that's part of what fueled some of their hate. But turns out those dreams actually weren't for Joseph only. It was for the entire future of Israel and all the nations around. It was Joseph's dreams were not for Joseph. They were for the people in his dream. Joseph says this, the reason I'm here is to establish you, brothers, as a remnant. I'm here to save you, preserve your life. So if God gives you a dream, it's not just for you. If he gives you a gift, it's not just for you. It's for the greater glory of God and for the church, for others. So what's amazing, you know, this idea of letting them save face, even in front of their own dad. It's possible that Jacob never, ever found out what they did to him, because Joseph, in the rest of this chapter, he tells his brothers to go back, tell dad I'm alive, and bring him here. And he gives a whole script. There's like a bunch of verses. It's a whole script of what the brothers should say to dad. And imagine if Joseph said, and by the way, when you get back to dad, why don't you all confess what you did and then let him know, okay? Why don't you start with that, and then you can tell him I'm ruler in Egypt. You know, if they had to confess this to dad, they would rather die, honestly. There's a lot of drama in this family. And maybe Jacob would have died himself. But Joseph, he wrote this script for them that when they returned to dad, word for word, what they should say, and he excludes the whole story about the bloody coat and about the pit and the slavery. None of that appears in the story. There's no mention of it. And Joseph lets them save face. In their conversation with Jacob, they never bring that stuff up. We have no record of it. Dad may have never found out. It's possible, once Jacob and Joseph reunite, it's possible that Jacob just said, when I went out into the fields, I was captured by slave traders, which is true. It just leaves out the part that the brothers sold them there. So anyways, he lets them save face. He lets them off the hook, lets them go scot-free. And if you're wrestling with this yourself, I have a phrase that I think will help you greatly that you might want to write down. Use this phrase. You think about that person who hurt you and you say this: I release you from owing me anything. You get offended, somebody cuts you off, you need to pay back or you need to let them know, you say, nope, I don't need anything from you. I release you completely from owing me anything. This is actually what Jesus taught us in his parable of the unmerciful servant. Just a complete debt forgiveness. But I'll tell you, I've used this phrase many moments. Like in the actual moments when I'm rehashing the hurt, or I see that person over there, or I'm thinking about it, or it pops up on my phone, I just say, nope, I don't need anything. I need nothing from you. I release you from owing me. And it's amazing how well it helped. It's kind of like a phrase of forgiveness that I use. Another thing that Joseph does that demonstrates his total forgiveness is that he blesses them with kind words, with a tender heart, and we can bless people with prayer for their good. So towards the end of the story, 17 years later after this encounter, their father Jacob dies. And it's kind of funny and sad in a way, but the brothers, they think, oh no, dad just died. Maybe that's the only reason Joseph hasn't whooped us all, is because he didn't want to whoop us in front of dad, but dad's gone, so our protection is gone. And so it appears that they make up this story and they send a message. They don't even go to Joseph directly. They send a message and say, hey, by the way, on dad's deathbed, he said, forgive your brothers, Joseph. And they're like, no, we got to make sure, like, we got to do everything. Like, you know, the hammer is coming. Let me read Joseph 50:17. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is still holding a grudge against us, he will certainly, they had a kind of certainty that Joseph would repay them for all the suffering that they caused. So they sent this message. Before he died, father gave a command, say this to Joseph, please forgive your brother's transgression after their sin and the suffering they caused you. And here's what it says. When Joseph got the message, he wept. He wept when he got this message. And I think the reason is because he's like, guys, what's the matter with you, man? I already forgave you. You don't have to make up a story. Like, man, I told you I forgive you. Don't worry about anything. And it's when you get to that, that's chapter 50, by the way. The Genesis ends after this. And you're like, man, it's been 17 years, and they bring this thing up of forgiveness. I doubt that Joseph ever had a close relationship with his brothers. I think probably for his whole life. And the reason I think that is because when they were teenagers, they hated him, obviously. They tried to kill him. And then they're terrified when they first meet him. And now at the end of their lives, they're still making stuff up, thinking, like, they're mistrustful of Joseph. I think probably they all went to their graves and there was never closeness in these sibling relationships. It doesn't appear that they were ever able to draw close to Joseph, even though for 17 years, Joseph was providing for them, proving faithful to them, being kind to them. It seems to me that the relationship was probably always one-sided. And so here's what he says. He weeps, he gets this message, and Joseph says to them, and I don't know if this was in person, if he like goes over to where they were living or if he sends a message back or what happens, but here's his reply. He says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Meaning, am I going to draw the hammer on you? No, it's not my job. Am I in the place of God? He says, you planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. He kind of restates God's glorious purpose in all of this. He says, therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And it says he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So I highlighted those words right there because, again, at the end of this story, this is where you see the transformation in Joseph's life. Bring up the next slide. We started by reading Genesis 42:7, where it says Joseph treated them like strangers and he spoke harshly with them. Remember, he threw them in prison. Now, at the end of his life, Genesis 50:21, he does the opposite. He comforts them and he speaks kindly to them. This is radically different. And if this doesn't feel monumental to you, think about the people that have most offended you and think about doing those two things, comforting them and speaking kindly to them. How hard is that? He's like, I could move a mountain before I do those two things. Not only that, it says, Joseph says, I'm gonna take care of you and your children. You ever feel like you got grudges against people's children because of the person that was offending you? And it's like family lines, and it goes down like, man, like the thought of, there's all kinds of ways this gets mixed up, but his kindness, it just extends to everybody connected to his brothers. And I got to ask this question, what did these brothers ever do to deserve forgiveness? Nothing that's recorded. There is no record of them ever asking for forgiveness. There's no record of them genuinely owning what they did. Like they're like scared that they're gonna get in trouble, but like there's no record of like a genuine confession of it. So probably for Joseph, the most natural feeling would have been to be stiff and just like a board around them. But he asks God to bless them, he speaks kindly, and he comforts them. This is where you cross over into the supernatural. If you're a believer, you do things that hardly anyone does. There's probably very few people on the planet that do this in the face of deep hurt. People might try it for the first day, but to have a pattern over years of this kind of transformation is so rare. The last thing for total forgiveness is that you accept a life sentence. If you're going to totally forgive somebody, you need to just say, this is a life sentence, that I'm going to have to do this every day. And it almost, sometimes it's like taking pills from the doctor. You got to take every day. You got your daily vitamin. You got to take your daily dose of forgiveness for some things, depending on what happened. You know, Joseph, from age 30, when he first sees them, to 47, that's 17 straight years of perhaps daily forgiveness. And even beyond that, if you think I'm going to forgive them, I'll do it really good one time, and that's enough, I think that's not enough. It's probably not enough. It needs to be ongoing. And sometimes we hold out hope. You know what? This forgiveness thing is going to go a lot easier if they just change and repent. Maybe you have like these visions and these ideas like, oh man, like what would it be like if they came to me and said like, you know what? I am so wrong. I was so wrong. And you're like, yeah, I know. Like, let's hug it out. And you're like, you envision that. Like, don't expect them to change. I mean, I would pray for it, but don't. That can't be a thing that we're banking on or counting on, especially if our forgiveness is tied to that. You know you've totally forgiven if you keep praying for them, genuinely praying blessing over them. That is gold. That is that. It shows that you really do mean it. So if you look at this handout, all these different ways, evidences of total forgiveness. So how about it for you? In retrospect, have you totally forgiven the people in your life, all the people in your life? I want to show you a quick video clip about a story that came out just a couple months ago. There's a family in Australia that had three children get hit by a drunk driver and died. They were with a relative cousin. So there's four kids that got obliterated by a high-moving vehicle by a drunk driver. And so there's a video. This video came out about it, and it shows how this family worked through forgiveness and even established a relationship with the killer who's in prison. And so just check this out. This will give you a quick view of what that looks like. That was a really quick video. So there's a 50-minute long special of this family and this encounter, and it's crazy because the video starts with this father at the gravesite of his children. They show, you know, little clips of his kids and sounds of them laughing, talking, and him just the sadness. And it's really hard thinking about personalizing a story like this, having three children killed in this way by the reckless actions of a person. And you can see some of the family there. The video is all about this face-to-face with the murderer. And what's so amazing is that the father and the mother both forgive totally the killer. And the man, Samuel, his name is Samuel. And even it was a couple days after the incident, there was a news done on the family, and the mother herself says on live TV that she forgives him. And what's crazy to me is how they were able to get there in a relatively short amount of time, and how total the forgiveness appears, because the 50-minute special shows the kind of relationship that they established with the killer. And the things that you see in Joseph's life, like the speaking kindly, comforting, you're like, from all evidences, like we can't see into the heart, but it appears that this family has truly, totally forgiven this man for eliminating three kids off the planet. It's mind-boggling. And I'm encouraged by a story like that because it proves that it's possible. And I just want to show you that. I wish I could actually show you the whole thing because it's so moving, and it's an amazing reflection. You can actually, I put this picture up so you can search it if you want to look for it. But it proves that it's possible. I wanted to give like a kind of extreme example of forgiveness to show you, no matter how deep the hurt, no matter how lifelong the damage is, it is possible to totally forgive people. And we have that example in Christ as well, in God forgiving us. And really, this message on forgiveness, it is an invitation to freedom. What I'm really trying to do is I'm trying to extend to you, each of you, an invitation for you to experience true freedom. Unforgiveness and bitterness are like chains, and it's bondage. Whenever there's unforgiveness happening, the only person that's paying for it is the bitter person, the unforgiving person. And so you can experience freedom. And that's what you see in that video with this family. The depth of sadness, for sure, is extremely intense. But there's also a kind of liberation and freedom from releasing anger, hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness. There's a kind of freedom. In fact, 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, Paul writes about forgiveness, and he ties it to us getting captured by the enemy. He says, anyone whom you forgive, he writes to the Corinthians, anyone you forgive, I also forgive, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. That's 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. There's this direct connection between us being unforgiving and Satan capturing us and outsmarting us. Satan will play into our feelings. And so this really is, hopefully, a definitive moment for you to really take a hard look at what's going on in your heart, in your relationships, and take a step into a place of freedom that the Lord offers us. This is a thing, forgiveness is a thing that we can make happen. There's a lot of things in life that happen to us. This is a thing that we can actually walk into by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an act of the will. You can't really wait until you feel like it. It's got to be a chosen thing, so I encourage you, I implore you, don't wait. Experience the freedom that Christ can provide. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love in Jesus. We thank you for the incredible example of forgiveness that you demonstrated while you were there on the cross, and that your heart was tender towards people, and you tell us now to be tender-hearted towards those around us, even those that offend us or damage us in different ways. And so would you allow us to experience the freedom that you can provide through true forgiveness from the heart, total forgiveness. Thank you for your love and your help, and Holy Spirit, would you empower us to do what can really only happen supernaturally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.